All right, I think there might be a couple kiddos already back. If there's anyone in junior in that group, fifth grade, nine, that want to go back, Gary's back there today teaching the class, so you're welcome to go on back. The rest of you, if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13, we have come to the final passage in this incredible study of Hebrews. And just show of hands, is there anyone that remembers being here on February 6th when we began this journey, our very first? One person, two people. It's been a long, it's the longest study except for one other when we went through the Gospel of Luke. But it's been an amazing adventure. In that very first message, I shared with you three words that would summarize this book. And I said, if you don't remember anything else from the book of Hebrews, understand that these three words summarize what the writer has been trying to say over and over and over again. And they are these: Jesus is greater. In fact, I said in the very first message, if you don't get anything else out of this series, but I hope you did, remember that Jesus is greater, that he's all you need. I love the way Dr. Adrian Rogers summed it up. He said, you may learn to love Jesus better, but you can never love anything or anyone better than Jesus. Jesus is greater. He's greater than anything that ever was before. He's greater than any Old Testament person. He's greater than any Old Testament institution. He's greater than any Old Testament ritual. He's greater than any Old Testament sacrifice. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Aaron's priesthood. He's greater than any religion. Simply put, he's greater. And that's why we, that very first Sunday, emphasized over and over that he is greater, that you're just going to fall in love with him if you haven't already. And that's why we started this series singing the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And that's why we will end this series by singing that same song. Would you stand as we sing it together this morning? Craig, is it going to work? Now, Michigan might be the greatest football team of all time, but Jesus is greater. I had to work it in somewhere. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is greater. I like what Dr. John MacArthur said. He said, in all of our behavior in relation to ourselves, in relation to others, and even to God, Jesus Christ is our supreme example. If we wanted to know about sustained love, where could we find it better than Jesus, who, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own and who were in the world, he loved them to the end. If we were to learn about sympathy, where better to learn it than from our Lord, who wept with Mary and Martha outside the tomb of their brother Lazarus? If we were to know of sexual purity, who better than Jesus, who was tempted in all things and was as we are, yet was without sin? If we were to learn about satisfaction, who was more content than Jesus, who said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work? He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If we were to learn steadfastness, we need to appreciate who was more steadfast than Jesus as he resisted Satan in the wilderness. If we were to learn how to be separate from the world, we should just listen to Jesus' prayer when he prayed, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If we were to look or to know what sacrifice looks like, who better than Jesus? He's the perfect example. Not only did he make the perfect sacrifice, he was the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself up as an offering and as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. If we were to learn about submission, who has ever submitted to the Father like Jesus did? In the garden, he prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, thine be done. So the Hebrew writer begins this incredible letter, we call it a book, with these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the very word of his power. That's how we began. And now as we end this book, he gives us a benediction, a blessing. He blesses them by reminding them of their blessings. That might be good for us to remember as we approach Christmas, wouldn't it? So let's begin this benediction, this blessing this morning. Would you please stand, again, for the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. And he's done. You may be seated. One of the most famous blessings of all time is an Irish blessing. It goes like this. You've probably heard it. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sunshine be warm upon your face and the rains fall soft on the fields until we all meet again. May God hold you in the palm of his hand. people have been encouraged by that blessing over the years. But it's really a lot of blessing about sun and wind and rain with a little God thrown in the end. No one knows who wrote the prayer. Some have said St. Patrick, but there's not really any evidence for that. But there's a number of blessings right in the Bible. Did you know that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each pronounced formal blessings on their children. Grandparents, you might be encouraged to know that Jacob blessed his grandsons. So grandparents can extend blessings. But of all the blessings, perhaps the most famous one in the Bible is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. It's one of the great blessings that's shared amongst Christians all over the world. It came from the Lord to Moses, and then Moses told Aaron he was to tell it to his sons, the priest, and here's what they were to say to the people. You shall bless the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. It's a great blessing. I use it at the end of every single wedding I've ever done. Hebrews, in these final verses of Hebrews, are this just tremendous blessing. It divides naturally into three sections. I think you'll see that clearly in a second. The first is a section of exaltation. He begins where he started, with God. And he exalts the person of God. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, he said, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to us. Now at the end of the book, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he says, now may the God of peace. So he begins with God and he ends with God. God, he calls him here the God of peace. We can find that phrase for God at least five other times in the New Testament. Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The God of peace. Could anyone use some peace right now? We have a God who is a God of peace. John Phillips says, war with God was begun, as far as man is concerned, in the Garden of Eden. Peace means that war is over. God is the God of peace. Only he can bring peace to a troubled heart and to a warring world. To turn one's back on Christ is to turn away from any hope of peace. For the Lord Jesus is God's great peace offer to men. I know a lot of people, and a lot of them who say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the church. And you know what they're doing? They're turning their back on the God of peace. They're turning their back on the only real hope for things to be the way they want them to be, the way they're supposed to be. God is eternally at peace. He's never stressed. Did you know that? There's not been a single occasion when God was in heaven looking down and saying, didn't see that coming. He's never concerned. He's never upset. He's the God of peace. He's the God of peace at all times and in all things. And he wants to give you his peace. Here in Hebrews 13, this is a reference to the word shalom. That's the Hebrew word for peace. So God's peace is more than the absence of conflict. It's more than tranquility. It's more than all that stuff. What God's peace is, it's completeness, it's wholeness, it's soundness, it's well-being. It's things being the way they're supposed to be. That's what this peace is talking about. When you're at peace with God and you have God's peace, then everything is going just the way it's supposed to be and you can realize it. Now, I know a lot of you love this verse from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You might have a plaque of it in your home somewhere. Maybe you've got it on a card that you've kept or you've written it on cards. I've seen some people that put it at the end of their email under their name. It's a great verse. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Literally, it says, plans for shalom and not calamity. Now, here's what you might never known about that verse. This verse was given to the people of Israel, to God's people, at the very beginning of what would be a 70-year captivity of them by the people of Babylon. So literally what that's saying is, the Lord bless you, he's got a great plan for you, and everything's going to be going great for you in about 70 years. It's like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to be around 70 years, right? It doesn't mean it's not a great verse, though. It does mean that something gets taken out of original context and we try to make it say something that doesn't, you know. But God didn't originally intend to say everything's going to be good. Everything's always going to be great for you. Everything's always going to be exactly the way you want it to be. But what he says is God always has a plan for you. He always has a plan for you. Anyone here want to wait 70 years to find out what it is? I didn't think so. They just knew this. Here's what the Israelites knew. God has a plan for them. And here's what I know. God has a plan for us. God has a future for us. And somehow, whatever it is you're going through right now, somehow, it is going to turn out okay. A lot of those folks in Israel, they died before the good things happened. They never saw it. But did you know that even those people who didn't see it, even those folks who died, it still turned out for them okay. And that's because we have a God of peace. And we can be at peace knowing that God never sleeps. He never slumbers. Our God is a sovereign God. We can be at peace knowing no matter how things are going now, it is going to turn out okay. It's going to turn out just the way it's supposed to be. It's going to turn out the way God wants it to be. Always. So it is no small thing. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. It is no small thing when this Hebrew writer says, I may the God of peace. He wants those readers, and he wants us to find tremendous comfort in those words that he's blessing you with when he reminds you that we have a God who's a God of peace. Now he also says, I have written to you briefly. And that's an indication there was a whole lot more he could have said. And a whole lot more I could say. I'll tell you this. God has promised his peace to his people. And he's promised his peace to his children. And he's promised his peace to all who will accept it. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. So he begins this blessing with exaltation. He exalts God for his person, but then he goes on and he exalts God for his provision. Do you see that? He said, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The single greatest display of the power of God was the resurrection of his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing can compare to it. Nothing has transformed mankind like that. His once-for-all sacrifice sealed the eternal covenant. That means there will never be another one, another sacrifice. His once-for-all sacrifice means there will never have to be another sacrifice on yours or anybody else's behalf. Nothing more needs to be done for you to be able to go to heaven. Except, of course, you accept it. But the Hebrew writer does something very insightful. He reminds them of the blessing that God has given them, not through the sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice he made possible for salvation, he's reminding them also that we have a risen shepherd. It's not just that the sacrifice makes possible our salvation, but it's that we have this risen shepherd who will walk with us. Yea, even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death. So whatever the crisis is you're going through, this writer says, you have a shepherd, a risen shepherd who will walk right along with you. He will go with you. He's with us. Bob Smith is a longtime philosophy professor at Bethel College in Minnesota, and he used humor to drive his point across many times. And he says, I can tell you that I don't believe in evolution, and I can tell you just because of sheep. He said, sheep are so unintelligent and obtuse and defenseless, they could never have evolved. He said the only way they have survived is with shepherds. That's true for us. And we have a risen shepherd. And as great as other shepherds may be, there's no one that even compares to our great shepherd. our great risen shepherd Savior, his compassion, his provision, his protection, it's all mediated from a place of unparalleled power. And as we sit here today, he is seated, as we were reminded earlier, at the right hand of God Almighty. And he's making everything the way it's supposed to be. And the Hebrew writer is reminding them, you are so blessed. And it begins and it ends with God. Exaltation. He exalts God for his person, for his provision. Then secondly, explanation. He explains how all things work out. And he begins by talking about power, the power of God. He says, the Lord Jesus is able to equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Now that statement even begins and ends, if you noticed, with Jesus. That's the only way it works. It's all because of him. It's all through him. And it's all for his glory. And I've told these various groups that are working on these things that we're calling projects to reach out and bring people to Christ. Listen, it's not about what we can do. I've told them it's about what God can do. We've been called to plant the seed. We've been called to water the seed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God's the one who makes it grow. And I've told them over and over and over, God is not going to bless our well wishes. He's not going to bless our dreams, but he's going to bless our work. And we have to trust in his power because that's the only way it will work. It all begins and ends with Jesus. It's all through him. And it's all for his glory. If your life is about anything else besides Jesus, you are at risk of it becoming very empty very quickly. If you feel like your life is meaningless, you are not living your life for Jesus. When you're loving and following and serving Jesus, everything has a way of coming around to the way it is supposed to be, always. Now, it's interesting, the phrase equip you, maybe you have a translation that says make you perfect, is a translation of the Greek word katarskisko. I didn't want to have to say that. But I do want to tell you what it means. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the doctors knew what it meant. It meant to set a broken bone. The fishermen knew what it meant. It meant to mend a broken net. Sailors knew what that word meant. It meant to outfit a ship for a voyage. Soldiers knew what it meant. It meant to equip an army for battle. So Dr. Wiersbe says, our Savior in heaven wants to equip us for a life on earth. Tenderly, he wants to set the broken bones in our lives so that we might walk straight and run our races successfully. He wants to repair the breaks in our net so that we might catch fish and win souls. He wants to equip us for battle and outfit us so that we will not be battered in the storms of life. In short, he wants to mature us so that he can work in us and through us that which pleases him and accomplishes his will. All from that one Greek word. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The Hebrew writer says, have no idea what Jesus can do. He can equip you for everything you need. Everything. He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He uses prayer. He uses fellowship in the local church. He uses individual believers to equip us and to mend us. And finally, he uses trials and troubles and tragedies and sufferings to mature us and to perfect us. He uses all of that. So I'm telling you, if you've got something bad going on in your life, you don't have to enjoy it, but trust God can work it out for something good. He will mature you through it. He will perfect you through it. You can come out stronger than you were before you started. The purpose behind it all, the author says, is praise. All hail the power of Jesus' name. He says, this is all possible through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize what he's just said? He says, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how broken you are, Jesus can put you back together again. He says, doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how many bad things you've already done in your life. Doesn't matter how horrible you feel. He can put it all back together and make you like brand new. You're blessed. Dr. Phillips said, the Hebrews were filled with memories of the splendid temple and the gorgeous rituals and the priest and the costly vestments and the magnificent choirs and orchestras and all of the wonderful music of Judaism. And they had all that they had to give up for a place outside the camp with the despised Nazarene, meeting in homes and hideouts without any of the rich trappings of their former religion. But he says what they needed more than anything else was to look up and see beyond the present age and beyond the temporal things to the eternal realities of heaven. And you and I got to do the exact same thing. Get our eyes off of the stuff here on earth. There's too much negative. There's too much bad. There's too much division. There's too much stuff to distract us. And get your eyes on heaven. Satan has a death grip on many people through the things of this world. He wants you to think those things are going to last forever, and they're not going to. All of the worries and all of the trials and all of the stresses and all of the difficulties and all of the challenges before us, they're all temporary. We have to get our eyes off of that. And the Hebrew writer says, look to Jesus. You heard that once or twice in this series? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith because everything changes. Everything starts to come together the way God intended it. One commentator says, what a difference it would make if we would turn Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 into a personal prayer every day. Lord, make me perfect at every good work so I can do your will. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Do it through Jesus Christ and may he receive all the glory. Amen. What a prayer. What a blessing. Exaltation, explanation, and then finally an exhortation. There are actually three of them here, and I'll do them really briefly. They're all very encouraging. First, there's a word about what he sent, then a word about a fellow servant, and then a word about their fellow saints. First, a word about what he sent. He says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. He's like, there's a lot more I could have told you. In fact, did you know that in the book of Hebrews, there's less than 10,000 words? It's shorter than the book of Romans. It's shorter than the book of 1 Corinthians. The average reader can read the book of Hebrews in about an hour. It's maybe a little less. So he says, bear with me, brothers and sisters. I wrote to you briefly to encourage you. Dr. MacArthur again said, if the writer had dealt fully with all of the themes he discusses, the letter would have been inconceivably long. But it's amazingly short in comparison to the eternal and infinite truths it contains. So a word about what he sent. Then there's a word about a fellow servant. This is not just any fellow servant. He's talking about Timothy. He says, verse 23, I want you to know that Timothy, our brother, has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Now that one verse in this book has a lot of scholars to think it probably was the Apostle Paul that wrote this book. Because we know that Paul had a close personal relationship with Timothy. He called him his son in the faith. So whoever this author was had to have been incredibly close to Timothy. He knew of his personal circumstances. He knew of his situation. And he also said he was going to come with Timothy to see them. He was expecting Timothy. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know what happened to Timothy. But we speculate that probably the same thing that happened to Paul. He likely got thrown into prison because he was preaching about Jesus. Remember, Paul encouraged Timothy in one of the letters he wrote to him. Actually, in both of the letters, Paul had encouraged his young son in the faith to be strong in the face of persecution. He was especially powerful in the second letter, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 12. And then again in chapter 3, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He told Timothy, let me give you a little secret here. If you stand up for Christ, there's a price you'll pay for. If you preach the truth of God's word, people are going to come after you. Timothy, it's just part of it. But you stay strong. You stay truthful. You stay faithful. the God of peace will be with you, and Jesus will equip you, and somehow it's all going to come together the way it's supposed to be. And apparently, Timothy had applied what his mentor had taught him, and he responded to the encouragement that was given. And if Paul was indeed the author of Hebrews, then soon they would be on their way to see this tiny, struggling little church that we call the Hebrew church. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul and Timothy? I'd love for them to visit some someday. What an encouragement. Faithful servants being faithful, even if it meant death, jail, prison. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2:10? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And you will wear it. He didn't say this, but and you will wear it forever. It may look like it's over. It might look like the end. It might look like you're losing, but it is all coming together, and you're going to win like no one's ever seen anyone win before. One more. There's a word about their fellow saints. He'd already encouraged them to obey their leaders, verse 17. Now he's saying, greet them. When he says greet them here, let me say it's not just a hi. How you doing? Did you know that all of Paul's epistles have the same greeting? Grace and peace to you. The spiritual depth of those two words, grace and peace. It wasn't just, hey, tell the folks hi. No, he was asking for something deeper, richer, more meaningful. He's saying, greet your leaders is in line with all of the other New Testament teaching about the plurality of godly leaders in a local church. Acts 20 talks about it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The Apostle Paul wrote about this guy named Diotrephes. He took over a church. Just one man, made all the decisions, was running the whole show. In fact, John wrote of him, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that there'd be a plurality of leaders in every single congregation. And then he says, greet these leaders and all the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something different about the relationship of people inside the body of Christ that is different than any other organization. There's something deeper about the different about the relationship, the depth, the richness in relationships in a local church that doesn't exist anyplace else. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And then he says in verse 24, those who come from Italy send their greetings. Apparently there are some Christians who had come from Italy. And they were saying, be sure to tell them we said hi. That might have just been a nice, easy greeting. I don't know. And then there's a final statement in the book of Hebrews. Chuck Swindoll said, after this, the author concludes with a short farewell. He doesn't end on a negative note, repeating one of his sharp warnings like, beware of the hard heart. Nor does he remind them of the more difficult teachings like, don't forget about Melchizedek. Rather, he ends with a simple prayer for grace. Grace be with you all. Anyone need grace? We all do. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. And even if we have another 70 years to go, one day we'll be standing before the God of heaven. And he'll be welcoming us there, all because of grace. Grace be with you all.